Well, today we are concluding a series called Everyday Disciple that we've been in for the last handful of weeks, where we've been talking about rhythms in particular, and how even in seasons that tend to throw our rhythms off, like summer, for instance, but maybe even more appropriately, as we are beginning to enter into a fall season, which changes a lot of our rhythms in this room again. Even in times like that, we are invited, and I would say we owe it to ourselves to experience Jesus. And today we get to talk about what it means to practice these words that maybe often feel very far from us and yet are an invitation from God each and every day, that we might find Sabbath and we might find solitude. But to catch you up to speed before we get in there, in case you haven't been with us, this entire basis of the series is based around this passage from Romans. This is Paul, the writer of much of the New Testament, speaking to a church in Rome. And he says, here's what I want you to do, God helping you as you do it. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for him. And sort of the question that's arisen from this passage, for me at least, has been, if this is really true, if God is in fact interested in not just the things that we do for him, but all the things that we do, and maybe even more so concerned with the people that we are as we do them, the people that we are becoming while we do them, how do we respond to this idea? Because I would suggest that the greatest gift that you and I can give to people, the greatest gift we could give to our marriages, our friendships, our families, our employees, our employers, our teachers, all of those people that we might come into contact with on a daily basis, the greatest gift that we could give them is the person that Jesus is trying to transform us into. And that remains true even when life is busy. And even when life sometimes feels a bit like this. I feel like this is a very common, maybe human experience for many of us, where we've been riding our bikes and then suddenly we've sensed, maybe even before we've seen it, that we're starting to go uphill a little bit. The pedals are starting to get just a little bit harder to push. And even though we are pushing harder and harder, the incline is growing steeper and steeper. And what we really need in moments like that is to not turn around. We need to shift gears. We need to do something different that helps us, that makes it easier for us to continue on the path we set out to go down. And sometimes life is very similar to that. We get into these rhythms where we feel like our pedals are just slowing down and we're losing momentum. And we may even fear that someday we're going to lose all of our momentum if things do not change. So far in the series, we've talked about some smaller things, maybe adding new practices or spiritual disciplines that help us maybe in moments like this. We talked about things like adding intentionality to walking or eating or traveling, things like that to experience a bit more of God's presence and some of the bases in Scripture that support those ideas. And those are good things, but what I'm curious about today, and it's the same thing that I was curious about last week, is what happens when our rhythm all of a sudden does not work in this place that we are in, sort of season changed, and all of a sudden the way we've been doing things, it's just not going to continue to work. Do we need a slight change? Do we need to add just one or two little practices that make everything work again? Or are there times in our lives where we need to completely shift gears to again feel stable and feel like we can take large, measured breaths again? This is Jesus' invitation in Matthew chapter 11. He says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And last weekend, I also shared this same passage, but in a more contemporary language. This is the Message translation of, again, that same invitation from Matthew chapter 11. Jesus says, are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. And learn the unforced rhythms of grace. And I don't know about you, but I read a phrase like unforced rhythms of grace, and I am compelled by that in ways that I am not typically finding myself compelled. I read unforced rhythms of grace, and I look at my own life and feel like I want unforced rhythms because so much of my life doesn't feel often like it is unforced, like it is not happening strictly by my own will and strength. Jesus, if this is true, teach me how to live in such a way that is healthy. And last week, we spent some time reading in this book of the Old Testament called Ecclesiastes, where we were introduced to a teacher, Solomon, who told us this, this really special lesson. He says, meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. And I said, this is the type of feel-good message that gets you up on a Sunday morning to come into church, right? Solomon says, everything is meaningless. And I didn't have my spray bottle last week to maybe illustrate this as well as I think it really could be, but this word meaningless is actually this word habel. And it could be translated more closely to this word that we would also describe as vapor. This teacher, Solomon, he looks around at his own life and he looks at the lives of the people around him and the things that they're striving after. And he says, meaningless, not to say that they are not good or they are not bad, but he describes them like vapor. They are things that in one moment they are there, but the second we really try to grab onto it, it's gone. As fast as it's there and as fast as it feels real, we can never really control it. And he goes on to say, whether it is by selfish ambition or the envy of others, we have this tendency as humanity, almost this default setting within us, to strive after what Solomon would consider to be, as I said, not necessarily good or bad, but things that won't truly satisfy. In a moment, maybe they feel like they are there in front of us and they are attainable and they're exactly what we long to have. And yet, if you get caught up in it, Solomon says, if that becomes your obsession, you will be deeply disappointed. Based on this, we're invited, I would suggest, to rediscover a rhythm of what it is to both work and rest and play. And that rhythm, I would suggest, looks a lot like the example we find in Psalm 23 even. Psalm 23 verses 1 through 2, the Lord is my shepherd, and because he is my shepherd, I shall not want. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures, not by force, but by sheer, I feel safe enough to lie down in his presence. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. And an actual translation of that, restored my soul, could be something like, he restores my breathing. I don't know if there are moments that you've experienced, maybe even recently, so then it's kind of fresh in your mind, where something happens and it makes your heart jump or race in such a way where you know what you need to do. You need to calm down. You need to take deep breaths. You need to settle yourself, and yet you realize that it's just not possible in the moment. We have a one-year-old son, and the example that came to mind for me is there are moments where he hurts himself or gets scared or just simply is discontent, and he lets us know in the form of a scream. And you can tell how severe it's about to be by the quietness of it at first, if you know what I mean by that. There's sort of this wind up, and it's almost like it's trapped inside. He can't get it out until there's this release moment. To me, this is Psalm 23, this release, this invitation to be restored, to catch our breaths, to feel what it is to lie down by green pastures. And this requires taking time that is determinedly unproductive, that is not about achieving, that is not about chasing vapor or trying to harness it or to get more or produce more or make sure that we have more or give our children more or keep up with the Joneses, but simply about our own peace and rest in the presence of God. And fortunately for us, there's actually quite a bit of instruction on this very topic within our scriptures. Within the Jewish faith and then eventually the Christian faith after, this idea of Sabbath is inherently based into all of it. Right from the beginning, we can read in Genesis chapter 2, the story of creation, where it says, by the seventh day, God had finished the work that he'd been doing, and on the seventh day, he rested from it. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. The God of the universe, in all of his infinite capacity and infinite strength and ability, infinite energy, he stopped working. Why did he do so? Because he could not continue to work, or because he was modeling something that would be so important for his creation. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, we read, observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. And as I think more about this idea of Sabbath and trying to find a way to break it down in a way that we might not only understand it, but truly feel invited into it, is this. Sabbath is this ability that we have to simply rest in ourselves and hold on to this belief that our worlds will survive without us for one day. All of the things that you manage, all of the things that you typically operate within and do, and all the vapor that you gather and that you curate, that you harvest, it will manage without you for one day. And that can feel like a very hard thing to believe in a culture that constantly is pushing and values production. And yet this is the statement that we're invited to make note of. The world will survive without you for a day. I've said that 3 times because I feel like that's something that many of us could hear even more. And there's a few things that I would like to highlight around Sabbath that even more personally, I am prone to, that I need to hear and that I need to remember within this invitation that I'm sure many of us who have been attending church for a while already know this is something that we are supposed to do. And yet maybe we don't for whatever reason. The first thing that I tend to forget is that Sabbath is not just an invitation, it's actually a commandment. It is a commandment from God that requires us our faithful obedience. That Deuteronomy passage that we just read a few moments ago, Deuteronomy chapter 5, that is the Ten Commandments. Highlighted around that passage are those commandments to not murder and not steal and not commit adultery or have any other gods before me. Up there with those big commandments that we obey instinctively is this command of rest. Somewhere these things are equivalent, with none of them being any less than the other. And Walter Brueggemann, he actually teaches a little bit more about this as well, and I wanted to share this quote from him. He says, Sabbath, in the first instance, is not about work, or is not about worship. It's about work stoppage. And I'll stop right there because there's probably many of us that have spent quite a bit of time in a church culture that said, Sabbath is coming to church. Sabbath is Sunday. Sabbath is you come to church, you sit in church, and you go home. And that is your check mark of the box Sabbath. That is what it is for. And yet, worship is this concept of more than just gathering in this room. Worship is a way of life, as we talk about often in this space. And so Sabbath, connection to worship, also connects to the rest of our life as well. It's not just about doing nothing. It is about an intentional work stoppage. It is about withdrawal from the anxiety system of Pharaoh, the refusal to let one's life be defined by production and consumption, and the endless pursuit of private well-being. When we choose to have a rhythm of stopping for one day, we say our value is not determined by how much stuff we have or even by how much things we did throughout the week. Our value is determined by God. Therefore, we are going to sit in his presence alongside our brothers and sisters in Christ. We make this statement that is countercultural to everything society teaches us. And that is a form of worship. It reminds me of the philosophy of Samuel Truett Cathy. For those of you who might not know who this is, maybe you recognize that logo in the background. He is the founder and was longtime CEO of Chick-fil-A. And from the very beginning, back in 1946, when the first Chick-fil-A opened, he was resolute about his stores not being opened on Sundays. Even though there was plenty of people who told him you could make a lot more money if you stayed open for another day, he was resolute in saying that it is important for his employees to have at least one day a week that they could count on, to have with their families and for rest and for worship. For Mr. Cathy, Sabbath came at great financial cost, and yet he saw it as this commandment that required his faithfulness to it. Sabbath is a commandment, and I find myself often forgetting that. But also, Sabbath is a rare gift that I often take for granted and do not receive. Do you know how many nations or religious groups did Sabbath in the ancient Near East when this was first introduced? Zero. Sabbath was a brand new concept that was unique, actually, only to Israel. They were the only ones that practiced this. And there's this fascinating, I think, passage in Exodus 16 that centers around this idea. The people are in the wilderness. They're in this desert, wandering towards the promised land, and they're in need of food. There's not easy access to much of that, and so God provides for them this almost bread-like substance that lands on the ground, kind of, it seems to appear there overnight and then disappear throughout the day. And look at how the nation of Israel goes about collecting that. Exodus chapter 16 tells us, each morning everyone gathered as much as they needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person, and the leader of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning." And so they saved it until morning as Moses commanded. And it did not stink or get maggots in it. This is an allusion to when this manna first showed up. It showed up in the morning and then disappeared in the afternoon. And in the nation of Israel, they felt this desire within themselves that I think is so natural for many of us. They needed food. They saw food. Even though it was there for today, they weren't positive that it would be there for tomorrow. And so they tried to harvest much more than they would just need for one day, but enough to last them the week, enough to last them the weeks ahead. They wanted to remove this element of trusting God to provide every day and just be thankful that he provided that day. And so they harvested all of this, and the scriptures tell us that all that they did not eat on that first day went bad. It spoiled. There were maggots in it. They had to throw it all away because God was trying to teach them a level of dependence upon him. And yet here we see that the day before Sabbath, there was an exception, though. The day before Sabbath, they could harvest enough for that day and the next day. And it would not spoil. It would be exactly what they need. Moses says, eat it today because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground. 6 days you are to gather, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any. It seems that there was this rhythm that God wanted to establish within his people, that you worked for 6 days, and then what you received on the seventh day was simply a gift of grace. It was rest. It was nourishment. No strings attached. Sabbath is a commandment. Sabbath is a gift. But this one in particular is one that I really wrestle with. And maybe not that I forget about it, but I struggle to defend it. Sabbath is also something that is fragile. And it cannot be sacrificed. Like so many fragile things, Sabbath tends to be one of those that we let go of in favor of a need for more production or more stuff or more achievements. But also, I would say Sabbath tends to get sacrificed in the form sometimes of just like dreary legalism. It loses the gift that it is simply because we look at it as, on Sunday mornings, I'm not allowed to go do other things that I want. I've got to go to church and sort of check that box and then go home in the name of Jesus. And this is maybe why Jesus speaks into this, actually, in the passage right after he invites his followers into these unforced rhythms of grace. Here's what we're told in Matthew chapter 12. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were very hungry, and they began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." The religious leaders of the day, they love to take the law of God and add to it. And this is one of those instances where they've kind of come up with 39 different ways that the Sabbath is being violated by Jesus and his followers. And so they draw him into this conversation. And Jesus gives them sort of a rationale for why this is okay. He gives them a bit of historical, maybe examples of why what his disciples are doing is just fine. But really, his argument lands actually in verse 8, where he simply says, "The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath," which is the ultimate trump card, right? He says, at the end of the day, "I am Jesus, just, it's okay, trust me." But then he gives them this important lesson, not just a take my word for it because of who I am. He reminds them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. He reminds them of this gift that was offered to them. He reminded them that Sabbath was what you needed, and it was provided for you, and it was designed for you. And you don't keep it to honor it. You keep it because it is what your soul needs. And what I love about how Jesus presents this is the flexibility that it adds to this thing that sometimes feels so in a box. One rabbi riding around at this similar time, when he thought about the Sabbath, he thought this question: what would pamper my soul, is what he would ask himself. What would bring joy and life and rest to me in my normal rhythm of life? Maybe somewhere in Sabbath, we are called to identify how you and I, maybe more importantly than anything else, how you and I truly experience rest. And that's going to be different for each one of us in this room, but what is rest for you in the rhythm that you are currently in? What pampers your soul? Personally, for each of us, what do you feel? What activity restores you, brings you back to your life? What is it that you've been given to enter into for 6 days, but then one day a week you are invited to step out of? Sabbath is about restoration. It's about a process that re-energizes us for this kingdom and allows us to go back into that cycle of work again, restored. You and I are called to figure out what it is that brings us true rest, what it is that restores us to life. And this part, I think, is just so hard, and it requires real intentionality from us, because somewhere you and I have decided, or we have to decide, how we're going to make room for that thing and how we're going to make sure that nobody takes that thing. Because if Sabbath is fragile and if production is addictive, something is going to come for that day. And so somewhere there's this idea that we have to figure out what it is that truly feeds our souls and how we can protect it from these other things that either rise up within us or our surroundings. We are called to take this gift and figure out how to make it our own, make it this restorative thing that it's supposed to be. And yet, if you're anything like me, you struggle with that, because maybe you find it hard to say no to things. There's so many things to do, kids to take care of, social activities to attend, even things like that. I don't know about you, but there are times where I know that I'm supposed to. Last week we talked about play, and sometimes there's times where I even know I need to spend time with other people, and so I'm going to schedule a fun activity. And in the moment, it feels like this great thing, but then when the time actually rolls around, you go, why the heck did I schedule that? I would so much rather not go. And me, even though I love these people, gosh, my soul, it doesn't need that right now. It just needs to rest. To mark off Sabbath is a challenge and a test because things regularly come for that time. And yet there's a couple practices really quick that I wanted to share with us and invite you to maybe consider for yourself as we sort of draw towards the close of this time together. And the first one is Sabbath is a day to know that the world will continue without you. But solitude is to maybe even remove yourself within that day. Or remove yourself regularly throughout the other's days as well. From everything around you to find your own peace. We're told Jesus got up very early in the morning, regularly while it was still dark, to go to solitary places to pray. And Michael Harris, he once said this, "We have created an ecosystem of obsessive connection. Many of us lead lives of strangely crowded isolation where we are constantly around other people and yet we do not feel deeply connected to them but shallowly connected to them in such a way that we are not able to truly be by ourselves ever anywhere." If Sabbath is this declaration, this faith statement that the world will be okay without us for a day, then solitude may be a faith statement that says your people that you love and you appreciate being around, and actually at times they are incredibly restful for you, your people can also manage without you for an hour. They can live without you for 1 hour. And that, for me again, is a hard thing to wrestle with at times. I shared last week that one of my favorite things to do is to golf, and I was really enjoying getting into that sport a couple of years ago, but now it has been 2 years since I have played a round of golf, and I don't have to do too many internal questioning surveys to figure out why that is. The reason is because I have felt in my heart I simply can't step away for my family even long enough to go hit a bucket of balls at the driving range. As ridiculous as that sounds to say out loud, that's the state of my soul. And I'll be the first to say that is not a healthy way of doing things. We have to believe that the world can survive without us for a day, and our people can manage without us for an hour. And then maybe even in the midst of that, maybe there's something even deeper. Maybe there's this invitation even to silence, where we get to realign ourselves with the God of the universe. The writer Brennan Manning said, "The hour you spend in the prayer room is when you refocus, recenter on Jesus, becoming fully aware of his presence once again. When this happens, you can actually carry God's presence with you into the other 23 hours of the day, knowing all that time he is with you, he is for you, he likes you, and he hears your thoughts." And at times, it's hard, perhaps maybe the hardest challenge for me, to believe that God likes me. I don't know. This idea of him loving me is one thing, but liking me is far more interesting to me. All the interesting ways that I am imperfect. There's not just a begrudgingly I love you in spite of those things, but an actual appreciation maybe for those ways that make me uniquely Brandon. And yet somewhere we're told that in that moment of solitude and silence, we can learn that God genuinely wants to be with us. If in Sabbath we're invited to remember the world could survive without us for a day, and in solitude we're invited to be reminded that people can manage without us for an hour, maybe in silence we're invited to believe that we can survive without ourselves for just 1 minute. And all of the wheels that turn in our mind and all those moments, if you're anything like me, when I tend to find time to be still and alone with God, I get anxious in the silence. And I feel like I need to say things. I feel like I need to let him know what it is that's on my heart. And yet maybe, even in moments like that, there's an invitation to stop wrestling and to simply be. maybe even so that the God of the universe might speak to us in ways that we're otherwise too busy to hear. Maybe give us wisdom for what it is that we're experiencing in a moment. Jesus, it seems, longs for us to find rhythm in this life, but not just rhythm, rhythm that restores, rhythm that feeds our souls, rhythm that strengthens us for the work ahead, rhythm that makes time for joy and play and excitement, and that too is an honoring thing in God's eyes, also a rhythm that gives us the opportunity to rest and draw strength. And maybe we do that through rest, through Sabbath, through removal, through solitude, through this realignment that takes place when we land in silence and we take it seriously. And so as we kind of draw closer to this fall season, a time where rhythms are once again going to change for many of us, the invitation that I wanted to give us is maybe read through Psalm 23 again. We took last fall, 1 year ago, and we did a study through this beloved psalm that many have read and recited to themselves as they've drawn closer to the end of life. And yet I said last year that I think that this is something that's meant to be laid over the top of our lives, almost like a blanket that brings us comfort and makes us feel safe. And so this fall, I'd invite you, take another look at Psalm 23. Take another look at these words. Say, the Lord is my shepherd, and because he is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Again, not by force, but because he's so good, I feel like I'm allowed to. He leads me beside still waters. And it's him that restores my soul. Would you pray with me this morning? God, as we draw closer and closer to new seasons, whether that be the season of fall or whether that be seasons at work or seasons of responsibility, seasons of caretaking, seasons of traveling. Lord, I pray that we find ways to silence ourselves, still ourselves, and rest in your presence. And as we do so, I ask that you would help us to gather our scattered senses. Help us to quiet our minds in those moments that so long to produce things and to fix things. To quiet our minds so that we might find real rest. In trusting that it is not us that controls this world, but it is you. Speak into our storms, speak into our struggles. We don't necessarily ask for easy answers, but we just ask that you would be present. And in response, we ourselves will slow to meet you. Lord, it's in your name that we've gathered, and it's in your name we pray these things. Amen.